This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, it is cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is our series in Hebrews number 30. And we are in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And we just went through verse 26 and verse 27. So let's go back and review those just a bit, and then we'll analyze them a little bit more, and we'll carry forward with this concerning the unpardonable sin. Now, those who believe in universal salvation and those who believe that it doesn't matter what you do, you're going to receive salvation. See, this is the ultimate end product of believing that you don't have to keep the laws and commandments of God. And what happens, and if you read Alan Knight's book, Primitive Christianity in Crisis, you will see the quotes that he has from contemporary preachers who say that once you accept Christ, nothing can take you from him. Then what they have to do, they have to avoid. Or they would have a hard time explaining these scriptures if they didn't avoid them. So here is one of the greatest, as we will see in the book of Hebrews, one of the greatest evidences that you must keep the commandments of God. And that does not take away from grace. So if those of you out there who don't have the grace tapes or you don't have the grace booklet, be sure and write for them. So let's read here let's come back here to verse 23. Let us hold fast without wavering. Down further a little later on we'll see endurance. So holding fast is part of endurance. Without wavering to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And I think we're entering into a time that we need to understand this. There are going to be so many problems that are going to be unleashed in this world, which are going to affect us one way or the other, that you always have to remember God is true, God is faithful, God is love, and God is there regardless of the appearance of the circumstances. And that's what we need to understand. And so in that, we need to ask God for understanding, and if it's a difficult proposition around us, we need to ask God for faith, for safety, for help, for grace and favor in every one of these things. And I can just tell you right now here that, and I need to give a sermon on it pretty quickly, but with the way the economics are going in the world and in America, not just America alone, but in the world, there are going to be some tremendous upheavals that are bound to happen not too far down the road. And what do I mean by that? Maybe a year, year and a half, 2 years, maybe 3 years at the most. Because all this fiat money worldwide is eventually going to catch up with everybody. And the reason that crude oil prices are going up is because of partly the situation in the Middle East, partly because China is using about between 11% and 15% more oil than it has in the past. So that's pushing it up. See, because OPEC has kept production in balance with the price, and now there are disruptions in oil and demands on oil that no politician can control. So there is a possibility that we could be looking at $3 to $4, maybe $5 a gallon, not too far down the road. So we need to think about that. Whether it happens immediately or over a shorter, protracted period of time, we don't know. But in all of these things, we're also going to see at the same time as we've been seeing with the, it is in my latest letter about this Bible good as new, we're seeing an assault against the Word of God that is almost unprecedented. And by the way, there's another New Testament that I'm going to get, or a new book. It's contemporary English version for teenagers, which is as bad as good as new. And I think that one, as good as new, a radical retelling of the scriptures, has got to be inspired by demons and really is a mocking of the Word of God. And it's interesting that all of these are coming out of the United Kingdom. I don't know what's going on over there. But you know, the place where the English Bible was established in England after the work of William Tyndale and then the King James Version and so forth. Now here we have all of these horrible, abominable translations coming out. So we're living in times where everything is going to come under assault. The Word of God, what you believe, how we live, what we eat, where we go, everything is going to come under assault. And if it hasn't yet, the stage is being set to do so. Just to give you an example, the FBI are now alerted to investigating Christian groups that have, that are sleeper cells of Islamic terrorists under cover. So the door is open now to look at all Christian groups. So it's going to come. That's why we have to apply verse 23 very carefully. Let us be concerned about one another. Yes, and let's, you know, and be stirring up one another unto love and to good works. Now this is what we need to do, because you see, we're living in a world that attacks and picks apart and tears down and also has an exalted knowledge, which may be right or wrong. And what it does, it's creating a division within the world. And also, it's creating, where we're told, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. Okay. It does affect people in the church. And it does affect us. And one of the ways that it affects us is this. Because so much of this is going on in the world, and all of the things that we have experienced in the church and out of the church, we become very defensive, or we become very critical, or we become very picky, see. And this leads to difficulties among each other. So when we come together, as it says here, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So when we do come together, let's really make that a good and a special time, and let's set aside all of the silliness that goes along with the world and all of the defensiveness that we have, and let's really strive to love one another and get along and improve that. Okay? Even as some are accustomed to do, but rather encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, and of course we are more than ever before. Now then, here's the warning. For if we willfully go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice for sins. Now, we're going to see that verse 29 interprets verse 26. These verses come together here. Verse 27. But a terrifying expectation of inevitable judgment and fierce fire which will devour the adversaries of God. So consider this. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses dies without mercy under the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified as an unholy thing and has scorned, or that is, insulted the Spirit of grace? Now let's look at this here for just a minute. What happens here, verse 29? Number one, you trample underfoot the Son of God. Means you just discount Christ as an evil thing. And more we're seeing that attitude in the world, aren't we? Yes, indeed. So you can see how predetermined and premeditated that the unpardonable sin is, as we covered last time. It is absolutely premeditated, especially those who have received the knowledge of the truth. So we're not talking about whether those in the world can commit the unpardonable sin. We're talking about those within the church who could commit the unpardonable sin. Because one, they don't have the faith. Two, they've gone back on Christ. Three, they ridicule Christ and all these things, trampling Christ underfoot. And has counted, or has regarded, the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified as an unholy thing. I mean, that's pretty powerful. And the third one is, has scorned or insulted the Spirit of grace. Okay, now, let's take the chart that we have here, the warnings, and let's see a comparison of Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. One, here's the warning. One, description of the apostate. Now, I don't know if I have met anyone that fills all of these things yet. I have heard of some people who are probably getting close to it. I mean, that is, those who have been in the church. I've often wondered about, you know, translators like these abominable translations of the New Testament. I wonder what God's judgment is going to be upon them. I think if we read the last part of Revelation, we can probably get a pretty good idea. Okay, Hebrews 6:6 says, fallen away, crucifying the Son of God, holding him in publicly holding him in contempt. Now, those are pretty strong words. Comparison to Hebrews 10, we have verse 26 and 29. Willfully go on sinning, trampled underfoot the Son of God, regarded the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified as an unholy thing, has scorned the Spirit of grace. Number two, prior experience, Hebrews 6, 4 and 5. once enlightened, you have the knowledge of the truth. Personally obtained the heavenly gift, which then is God personally applying the sacrifice of Christ to you for the forgiveness of sin, which is the gift of forgiveness. That's what the holy gift is. That's different from becoming partakers of the Holy Spirit. Next one is, became partakers of the Holy Spirit. So have received the begettal that comes from God the Father. So this also shows that there comes a point if someone having received the Holy Spirit and they reject it, then God will take His Spirit from them. Okay, continuing now. And have tasted the good Word of God. That means have understood it, have lived by it, have made it a part of them. And the powers of the world to come. Now compared with Hebrews 10, verse 26 and 29, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, that is a convicting knowledge of repentance and baptism, living by every word of God and the different things that we have covered so far, you see. The knowledge of the truth was sanctified with the blood of the covenant. Then here comes number three, the impossibility of renewal. So this shows the point of no return. Now, we are given an example of this. We are given an example of this in Hebrews 12. Let's turn there for just a minute. Hebrews 12. Are there some people? Now, we don't know how many. And we hope that it is the very, very few that have gotten themselves in this predicament here. Hebrews 12 and verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator. Now this, we can look at this as spiritual fornication. So this is telling us any fornicator, that is anyone who goes back into the system of Babylon the Great, because drinking out of the cup, the golden cup of Mother Babylon, is the sin. Or a godless person, as Esau, who for one meal sold his birthright. Now that's a pretty strong statement there, isn't it? Verse 17, because you also know that afterwards, when he wished to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no room for repentance, although he sought it earnestly with tears. So these strong warnings in the Bible, now, in the New Testament in particular, are given to show that the gift of eternal life through disobedience, through sin, through neglect, through hardness of heart, can be lost. Now when we come to the experience of the Laodicean church, where they are vomited out because of their sins. Let's understand this. God always gives a warning. And that's what the whole book of Hebrews is. It is a warning to all of those longtime brethren, especially back then. Because as we will see even here, they were still expecting the return of Christ within their lifetimes. And it wasn't happening. And especially to the Jews, as well as those who were not Jews. But in 61 AD, when this was written, the problems were already coming up. When is he going to return? Why are we going through this? Why are we suffering this persecution? Why are things not going the way that we thought they would go? Does that sound a little familiar? Yes. Okay. Maybe what we believed was not true. Maybe the scribes and Pharisees were right after all. Maybe this could not be the Son of God. So therefore, since these things didn't happen the way we thought, therefore God must be wrong. Or therefore, the promises of God cannot be true. That's why he goes through and it says in Hebrews 6 that God cannot lie. So that's why we are to look to God, not just the circumstances. See, the circumstances can change. The circumstances as we view them may be entirely different than we expect. And the timing of them entirely different than we have anticipated. Now, in reading this, I want you to project this out even a little further. And let's remember that what Christ told the apostles there when Peter said, concerning John, he said, well, what's going to happen to this one, Lord? And Jesus said, well, what if I desire that he remain or live until I return? What is that to you? You go do what you're supposed to do. And you know, by our experience, those of you who have been in the church a long time, from the 1972-75 syndrome, and where it was said that this apostle of God would not die before Christ returned. Remember that? And that was just what men said about a certain man. Think what the disciples were believing coming up to the past Jerusalem, past the time that it was destroyed, on into the latter part of John's life, and I wonder how many brethren were there who were saying, well, John's still alive. It's just around the corner. That's why John was given the book of the Revelation that we have in the book of Revelation, was told to write it. Which is a demonstration of a very important fact so that you keep your attitude correct. Number one, God's schedule is His. Number two, God's schedule for you may be different than His schedule for the world. So therefore, we have to do the encouragement that we are told here, you see. Let's come back to Hebrews 10. That's why we have to do the encouragement. Encouraging one another. Loving one another. Getting along with one another. Now, why is that so important? Important because probably, and I know this is true in many cases, that you can't get along with the world either, can you? No. So if we can't get along with each other, what are we doing? We're bringing in too much of the world. Okay. Let's continue on with our examination here. Impossibility of renewal. We just read that, Hebrews 4 and 6. Hebrews 10:26. There is no longer any sacrifice for sins. Well, what does that mean, conscience-wise? Let's look at it here. Come to 1 Timothy 4. Something happens to the conscience. And the conscience, as we read before, last time, is what God gives to every human being as an inner working thing that lets you know when you're doing wrong. Now, you couple the conscience plus the Holy Spirit of God. This is important to understand, because with the conscience and the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to have many warnings internally and mentally and emotionally. And never turn your heart or your thoughts or your back on the prompting of your conscience and the Holy Spirit within you, because that's what has to happen for those who commit the unpardonable sin. Then they come to the point, as it's described here in 1 Timothy 4. Verse 1. Now the Spirit tells us explicitly that in the latter times some shall apostatize from the faith and shall follow deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And I tell you what, the world is full of doctrines of demons today. And it's absolutely no coincidence, as I covered before, that the heretical writings of the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Nag Hammadi Library in southern Egypt were discovered within 2 years of each other and are now at the forefront of scholarly thinking in the theological circles, which are going to aim to destroy the Word of God once and for all. Because, see, Satan wants to destroy the Word of God, and to destroy it through corruption. So there are those deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons that are doing so. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy. They know it. Their conscience having been cauterized with a hot iron. I don't know if you've... Most everyone has seen this. Here's a small example of a cauterization. Branding cattle or horses. You get the iron red hot, you got them all tied down, and you go... You burn them. Well, that's permanent, isn't it? Now, when the heart is cauterized with a hot iron, the hot iron of sin, the hot iron of doctrines of demons and deceiving spirits and speaking lies and hypocrisy, then they are committing the unpardonable sin. And notice what comes out of that. And this has its very roots in the church that is called today the Roman Catholic Church. You know, just this past week, what did we see? We see the Pope going to the shrine at Lourdes. And I couldn't help but thinking when I saw that, here are all these candles, here are all these idols, and here, you know, he's dressed up in his mitre and his golden robe, and on a golden a throne being wheeled up there because he's so weak he can't walk. And I was thinking, and they were interviewing people and saying, well, what do you think of it? Oh, he's a holy man. And one person said when he does the sign of the cross, he says, that's awesome. And I thought to myself, boy, it's coming, isn't it? It's coming. Forbidding to marry. Not only false doctrines and arrogating the prerogatives of God to themselves, but this is what's wrong with the priesthood. And commanding to abstain from meats, that's vegetarianism, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by the faithful even by those who know the truth. Let me just finish one thing here, verse 4. For every creature of God, now I inserted there as an interpretive understanding, designated for human conception. Because obviously every creature that God has created, God did not say is good for food. Every creature of God designated for human consumption is good and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer, and that gives us the interpretation for putting that into verse 4, because it is sanctified or made holy by the word of God and prayer. And this has to be talking about what we call the Old Testament today. And it tells you which meats are sanctified. It also tells you that vegetarianism, unless for specific health reasons, is not good. And one major church who believes in vegetarianism, most especially the women, have to go to doctors to get B12 shots because they're not getting the vitamins they need from meat. Now, if a person has a health problem and they cannot eat meat, that's another case. But what is one of the first things that we saw as a step to apostasy, which has now been fully completed in one of the largest churches of God, what was one of the first things that happened? The so-called new leader of the church was seen in the Red Lobster eating lobster and shrimp, and someone in the church came by and saw him and said, well, you're eating unclean foods. And he says, well, I'm a Gentile, because he supposedly was Russian. First step. Little innocent thing, you might say. But if you believe God and His Word, you will obey what God has said, you see. So the whole point in all of this is this. The first step in committing the unpardonable sin is a gradual, continuous breaking of the laws of God, the commandments of God. Okay? And then that gets into a willful, determined disobedience, like the phrase, I'm a Gentile. So what does that have to do with anything? God requires the same of the Jews and the Gentiles, right? Yes. So isn't it profound that that concerning clean and unclean meats follows this where it says of those who apostatize? Okay. Now granted, all of us one time or another, I'm sure, have been sabotaged with some sort of unclean meat in a restaurant that we were eating in and we didn't know that they were doing that. You're not going to die. You have not committed the unpardonable sin. But that will teach you a lesson. Be more careful when you're eating out. Okay, now let's come back to the to this one here. Back to our printout. Okay. We had the first one. Number 3, impossibility of renewal. For it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Now, there are some people who are keeping Sunday. And you can't renew them again to repentance? Yet they've experienced the truth of keeping the Sabbath. And by the way, it becomes very, very important that you separate the problems of men from the truth of God. What do I mean by that? What if a minister goes wrong? Does that mean God is wrong? No. What if an individual brother or sister goes wrong? Does that mean God is wrong? No. What if, in the carnality of treating each other, like we found there in 1 Corinthians, where Paul had to say, you're carnal. Which ended he's saying, you need to put aside your carnality and grow. But I tell you what, anybody walking into the church of Corinth was in for a treat at the zoo. They had one group over here saying, we're following Paul. Another group over here saying, we're following Peter. Probably the Jews out of the congregation, see, who had been to Jerusalem, had seen Peter and James and so forth. Then you have another group over here saying, ha, we're following Apollos. He's more educated. He's out of Alexandria. Then we have another group over here saying, oh, you're all wrong. We're following Christ. See, and they were probably undoubtedly more correct to the truth. Then you have another group over here saying, well, we know an idol is nothing, so if we eat foods that have been sacrificed at a pagan temple, and we buy them out of their little local restaurant, which is an anteroom of the temple, we're still fine. Then you walk into services, and not only do you have these groups, then you have this. You have a group over here, they have songs. You have another group over here, they're speaking in tongues. Okay? You have another group over here that says, oh, we're looking to miracles. You have another group over here saying, well, you know, I don't know about what the Apostle Paul is writing. You know, there's some of these other apostles, these traveling apostles that have been visiting us who actually saw Christ. Now, they're telling us a different story. Okay. If you came into a church like that, you would think, how on earth could this be the church of God? Because that was not only written for the problems then, but to show us the problems that would come into the church at any time down through history so we'd know how to handle them. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Good comment was made. What about grieving the Holy Spirit? Now that is obviously how God's Spirit works with you and your conscience to keep you from committing the unpardonable sin. And those who commit the unpardonable sin have had to bat that away, battered away over and over and over and over again to where they have no conscience left. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 22 because we'll see a flow and sequence of how things go and what Paul is talking about. Verse 22, that concerning your former conduct, you put off the old man. Now that's something we're continually to do. Romans the 7th chapter, we're still to be overcoming, we're still to be changing, we're still to be growing, you see. We're still fighting sin and temptation. We're still fighting the effects of the law of sin and death in us. That's why we have this inner battle that's going on. People in the world who don't have the Holy Spirit of God don't have that battle. They just go along with whatever is there, you see. which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which according to God is created in righteousness and holiness of truth. That's why the truth of God is so important. The Word of God is so important. That's why the Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Truth. The God who is God of truth sends the Spirit of truth and has given His Word of truth so that you can understand the truth. So that this creating of the spiritual character within you can be accomplished. Therefore, let each of you put away lies. Speak to the truth. Speak the truth with his neighbor, because we are all members one of another. When you become angry, do not sin. Now, there's a righteous indignation. There's a sinful indignation. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And as we know today, if you go to bed mad all the time, you're going to end up being mentally, physically, spiritually, and emotionally a wreck. Chances are you lose your health. Over time, it doesn't happen all at once. And you can put in there any problem that burdens your mind, pray about it and put it before God when you go to bed. Don't take it to bed with you. Because if you do, you're going to toss, you're going to turn, it's going to run through your mind, you won't get to sleep, all those things, see. So, you know, God knew what he was talking about long before what we call psychologists ever came along to even tell us in secular words, don't do the same thing. Verse 27 is key. Neither give place to the devil, because he's the one who's going to inspire the unpardonable sin. Important to understand. Thoughts will come along as a temptation, which are actually inspired of Satan the devil or his agents. Now, what do I mean by his agents? By the media, by entertainment, by things in the world, television, radio, music, other people, bingo. They'll come along. Satan's got a lot of willing workers out there today. He doesn't have to be everywhere all the time, because he can't be, but he's got so many working for him that he can guide and manipulate the ones at the top of his hierarchy, and so the word goes out. Don't give place to the devil. Who works with what? What does Satan like to work with? We'll see here in just a minute. Let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. And you are loving God, then you're going to have a godly character and godly love toward your neighbor. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out lest you be consumed by one another. Now this I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's how you overcome lust and covetousness, by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. And it's a battle, and it's something that you have to work on all the time. And it's something that is very important to realize as we are growing and overcoming and so forth. Now, to show how this works, let's come to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, because this is something that we really need to exercise today. Have you ever come to the point, now I did driving up here, I was listening to the news, and after you go through the first cycle, all they do is repeat it.
So you try and change stations, and that doesn't work. So you put on a tape, and that doesn't work. So you listen to the music, and it's something you've heard 100 times. And I finally said, "Phooey! I'm just going to drive without anything, any sound or music or noise." And I got to thinking after I did that. I said, you know, we all need to ask ourselves a question. What is it that controls our minds? Do you control it with the Holy Spirit? With the Word of God? Remember this. Whatever occupies your thoughts is controlling your mind. And this was brought out very vividly where last week I saw a young kid, about 12, 13, somewhere around there, have his earphones plugged in and walking around with his little CD with the rock music blasting into his head, and he couldn't concentrate on anything else other than what was going into his head. And what was he doing? Sitting there bobbing his head. Well, what was happening was this. That music was occupying and controlling his mind. He couldn't be decent. He couldn't talk to you. You couldn't reason with him. And surely if you tried to tell him, take those out and wrap it up and put it away, and by the way, I'm going to do you a favor. I have a hammer in my right hand. I'm going to smash this thing so you can get your brain back together. Hey, you get hauled into court. Let's see. So remember this. Whatever you let occupy your mind controls your thoughts. Well, let's read it right here, Hebrews 16. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1 because all of this comes together. The preparations of the heart of man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. That is the right one. Verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. In other words, everyone is going to think that whatever he is doing is right. Beg your pardon. When I said Hebrews, there's no 16 verses in Hebrews. I meant Proverbs. Okay, you're all there because I said Proverbs first. Okay, thank you. Good. If you're looking for Hebrews 16, you won't find it. Now, the second half of this, but the Lord weighs the Spirit. That is the spirit of man. All that's with it, you see. Here's the solution. Verse 3. Profound and important. Commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. Now, what does this also tell us? This also tells us that if you don't do this, if you don't control your mind, if you don't control what goes into it, you're never going to have your thoughts established, or they will be established in the wrong way. Correct? See? So if you have them established, there's a promise. Now let me just say this. If you have a problem in temptation mentally that keeps coming back to you, go to this verse, open up to Proverbs 16, when you're praying, read these verses, claim the promise of God, ask Him for His Holy Spirit to establish your thoughts. And this is what Paul was talking about there in Romans, the 7th chapter, you see. Verse 4, the Lord has made all things for Himself, yea, the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. So this talk about how do we live in the world, see, because we see all of this going on, don't we, in the world. And lots of times you look at these things, and a lot of people do this. How can God allow this? Well, God knows. He raises up the wicked for the day of the wicked. Always remember this. Never say, how can God allow this? Be thankful for what God has done in your life and know that sooner or later, God will take care of it. It's all a part of faith. And all a part of not letting yourself get into a mind or an attitude that begins to pull away from God. Now, verse 6 is the other part of verse 3. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. So you have repentance, mercy and forgiveness, truth. You can put in there Psalm 51. God wants truth in the inner parts. Your word is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. That's how you get your mind squared around living in the world that we are living in, even in the midst of seeing people going off and committing the unpardonable sin, you see. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Now, there's a proper fear of God. Now let's come back here to Galatians, the 5th chapter. Verse 16, now this I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We'll use the Spirit of God to apply Proverbs 16. Now, verse 17 of Galatians 5. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two things are opposed to each other so that you cannot do the things you wish to do. Now, why does God allow that to continue once we've been converted? So that you can understand how bad sin is? So that you can realize you need to overcome? So that you can realize that it all has to come from God? Now again, you can put in there Romans 7, the fight and the battle that we have. And as long as you're alive in the flesh, you're going to have that. Okay. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, that is, by the Spirit of God, you are not under law. In this case, that means under the subject to the penalty of the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, and these are the things that Satan always uses. These are perfect receptors for Satan's missiles that he throws as prince of the power of the air to tempt people, adultery, fornication. You know, I mentioned about going out through the checkout stand at the store, and I was standing there and waiting, and here's a grandmother and a daughter. And they were looking at all these different magazines and so forth, and I just said to the grandmother, I says, do you suppose that these magazines are aimed at women? Being old, she said, well, obviously they're all there, aren't they? Yes. And what are they filled with? Adultery, fornication. You take a good look at them again when you go through the checkout stand. See? Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, strifes, jealousy, indignation, contentions, sects, envyings, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such things as these, concerning which I'm telling you beforehand, even as I also said in the past, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he gives the fruit of the Spirit. And it's really quite a miracle. I mean, think about this. The miracle of conversion. And that's why only God can do it. You take something that previously was dedicated to the works of the flesh, and you convert that so that the individual is going to become a son or daughter of God. Now that is an absolute miracle. I mean, think about that. And let's also understand something that's profound. That's why God has the last great day. He's going to prove and show that in spite of everything that men have done and Satan has done, with the exception of those who have committed the unpardonable sin, God is going to save them. Well, that's something. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the way that you avoid the unpardonable sin is to put away the works of the flesh, as we just read here, and put in the righteousness of Christ with the fruits of the Spirit. And notice how this is done. Verse 24. But those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. And you can just put in there Luke 14. You have to carry your cross. Forsake father, mother, brother, sister, children, lands, your own life also, and take up your cross and follow me. See? And that's what it means, take up the cross. But what does this do? This shows that being a Christian to grow and to overcome is an active work on a daily basis. To grow, to change, to overcome. You have the greatest goal, you have the greatest promises, you have the greatest help in the world. All comes from God. Crucify the flesh with its passions and lust. If we live by the Spirit, we should be walking in the Spirit. We should not become vainglorious, provoking one another and envying one another. Okay? Now back to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. So all of these things, what I'm trying to do here is to see that there is a lot of encouragement and there are a lot of steps that we can take to not commit the unpardonable sin. You see, the Word of God gives us the warning not to commit it. And it does need to be preached. But it's not one of those things which should be preached every Sabbath, if you know what I mean. And is not to be used in a political sense for self-control to inflict fear upon people when it should not be. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. And verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Now that's how you don't give place to the devil. And if you're really having a struggle, you do exactly like Christ did. Satan, be gone. Or Satan, get you behind me. And you do so in the name of Jesus Christ, and they must obey. Now, verse 28. Let the one who stole steal no more, rather let him labor with his hands, working that which is good, so that he may impart something to the one who has need, rather than taking from him. Do not let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Now that's a goal we all need to strive for, right? Yes. But that which is good and needful for edification, that it may give grace to those who hear. Then verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. What is he saying here? All these things that we have covered, which are sin and lust, works of the flesh, what do? They grieve the Holy Spirit. Now what happens when you grieve the Holy Spirit? God's Spirit and your conscience are going to prick your mind and your heart so that you're going to understand that what you're doing is wrong and sin. Now you may avoid it for a while, you may put it out of your mind, but it's going to become more intense as you go along, and then something is going to happen which is going to bring to your attention, because God is working with you, that what you've done or what you've been doing is not right. Grieve not the Holy Spirit by which you've been sealed for the day of redemption. We could also add in here too. How many people are borderliners? What do I mean by that? They go as far as they can towards sin, yet not cross over the threshold of actually doing the act. And Christ in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 talked about borderliners, didn't he? Yes. Concerning adultery, concerning murder, concerning hating your brother. Now then, verse 31 tells us, here are other things that come along. Now listen. He is speaking to Christians. He is speaking to those, and here in the book of Ephesians, outside of Philippians, or perhaps what you might say, are the most advanced Christians you'd want to find. Those who have been in the church quite a while. Those who understand the plan of God and so forth. And notice what he says. Because these are things that can come back and trip you up. Let all bitterness and indignation and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be removed from you, together with all malice. And be kind and tender-hearted toward one another, forgiving one another, even as God has also in Christ forgiven you. That's very important. We can go back and go through other verses which show if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven, etc., etc. All of those things you can apply here with all of the verses. But this is how we can avoid committing the unpardonable sin. Now let's come back to the printout. Now notice, let's go back here to the impossibility of renewal, and let's just read this section again. For it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. they come to the point that it's impossible. Hebrews 10:26, there is no longer any sacrifice for sins. Now let's look at what they can expect. Number four, expectation. Being cursed. Put it near Matthew 25 about those who are cursed go into the lake of fire. The end of which is for burning. Now that's compared with Hebrews 10 verses 27, 29, 31. A terrifying expectation of inevitable judgment. Now it may be delayed, as some people may count delay, but it is inevitable in that it's going to come. Fierce fire. And every time I read that, I can't help but, in my own mind's eye, think of a volcano where you're looking down into it where there's boiling cauldron of lava. Fierce fire. Much worse punishment than sinning against Moses. A fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now this is what is important for us to understand. Let's come to Romans 14. Let's understand this is going to happen. Romans 14. Romans 14. Let's come back here to verse 8. This will help us too. It is for this very purpose that Christ both died and rose and is living again, Hebrews 14 and verse 9. Let's go back to verse 8. For if we live, we should live unto the Lord. And if we die, we should die unto the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And that's what we always need to keep in mind. Verse 9. It is for this very reason that Christ both died and rose and is living again, so that he might be Lord over both the dead, whom he's going to resurrect, because he was resurrected, and the living. Now then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to do that. Because it is written, for as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Just remember that. And in dealing with each other, we also need to remember that not only are we not to be judging each other under condemnation, but we also need to understand that if you see a problem or a difficulty, also know that God knows. And pray that God will help that person to overcome. This is important to understand. Because God can change the mind of that individual through the power of His Spirit and circumstances in their lives, and there can be a change. Now, I know that in dealing with people, that's why it's called one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is long-suffering. We've suffered long with some people over a long period of time. But the thing is this, if they are trying and growing and hopefully overcoming, there will come a day when a change is going to take place. And God is the one who's done it. Now, let's come to 1 John, the 5th chapter, and see that, so we can draw a difference between a sin that is not unto death, 1 John 5, see, and a sin that is not unto death. And sometimes, in our own minds, what we do is treat a sin and a problem that a person does, which is not a sin unto death, in other words, it can be repented of, but we treat them as if it's the unpardonable sin and give them no space, when in fact God gives them space. Okay, verse, let's pick it up here in verse 17. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin that is not unto death, and that means the unpardonable sin, which is the second death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for those who do not sin unto death. There is a sin unto death. Concerning that sin, I do not say that he should make supplication to God. So there's a difference. And most of the sins that we are involved in our lives and that are involved in the lives of brethren, which also impact our lives from time to time, are sins not unto death. So therefore the command is to pray for them. Okay? Now if it's something that is very particular, then you need to follow the instructions of Matthew 18. But there again, it needs to be done in an attitude of humility and love and understanding. Now to make it clear, he says, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. But what we're talking about here in Hebrews and the unpardonable sin is the sin unto death. Now let's come back here to our printout. And we'll go ahead and just cover these things before we get into the scriptures of it. We'll just go through. It's called comfort. See, because after, we can put it this way, after you have been severely corrected or warned in the Bible, the principle that God always gives is this. Here comes the correction. Next, there needs to be repentance and then comfort. Even when you go back and look at the prophets and look and see the tremendous thing that Ezekiel had to do. He had one of the most condemning ministries of all. Yet when you go through all the blood, guts, gore and death and famine and plague and pestilence and upheaval, when you come to Ezekiel 33, what does God say? He says, I don't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that you would turn. In other words, repent. Turn you. Turn you, he says, for why will you die? Okay? So we have the same thing here in the book of Hebrews, which does this. This also shows the mind of God in inspiring the Old Testament and New Testament in exactly the same pattern. You can also see this through the book of Proverbs, right? Through the book of Psalms. But in Proverbs, what do you have? You have good and evil, almost in every verse, don't you? Comparing the two. So now after giving all of the warnings concerning the unpardonable sin, then Paul was inspired to write encouragement and comfort. Okay. comfort, the basis. Appeal to better things. Saying, no, you don't want to commit the unpardonable sin, do you? No. Okay? Appeal to remember the earlier days. Think about what it was like when God was first calling you. Think about what it was like when you first began to understand the truth. Think what it was like when you were baptized and received the Holy Spirit. Think what a great relief it was to your mind to have all of this sin lifted from you. Remember the earlier days. Okay, number two, past experience as Christians. See, your work and labor of love, God's not going to forget that. Have served the saints, God's not going to forget that. Now, here's the parallel in Hebrews 10. Endured much conflict in your sufferings. Now, you think of what the Christians there in Judea went through. Almost from the get-go, they were suffering persecution up until you come to the martyrdom of Stephen. And Stephen gives a good example of really having the Spirit of God and understanding how to handle evil in the face of death. He said, Lord, lay not this to their charge. Now continuing, companions of those who were enduring the same things showed compassions to me in my bonds, gladly endured the plunder of your possessions. And what does that mean? They came along, arrested them, threw them out of their homes, and took everything they had. Well, let me tell you an account we just got from Nigeria. We sent the books over there, the latest book that was done, The Day Jesus the Christ Died. And these were given to one of the brothers in a village that was quite a ways away. So he took one box of books to take back to the brother and back at his village. And he was accosted by thieves and shot and left for dead. And they stole the book. After several people, it's almost like the story of the priest and so forth, where the man was left in a ditch and the only one who came and saved him was a Samaritan. So someone finally came, took him to the hospital, and they took the bullets out of him, and he's going to recover. But you see, here in America, in Canada and Australia, and England too, we're not confronted with those things yet. But the day will come when we will be. So we need to understand that there are people who are going through things. There are people who are killed for the name of Christ, even if they have only the scantest knowledge of it. As we covered between the martyrdom of the saints and the martyrdom of those who profess the name of Christ. There is a difference between the two. So, let's go on here. Number three, present responsibility. We've already covered some of this in great detail, how to avoid the unpardonable sin. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12 says, demonstrating the same diligence. Be imitators of those with faith and steadfast endurance, because we need the endurance. What did Jesus say there in Matthew 24? The one who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And he said that in the midst of all the troubles and things that he enumerates there in Matthew 24. We've been over that hundreds of times, right? And those words will be fulfilled. They will come to pass. And we will see them in our lifetimes. So it's good that we're going through these things so we can be geared up for some of the things that are going to happen. Because they are going to happen. That's what he's saying here, see. Okay, continuing. Be imitators of those with faith and steadfast endurance. We read that. Do not cast away your confidence or your boldness. Have need of endurance. So there we have endurance in both, right? Steadfast endurance, need to have endurance. Incentive. The full assurance of hope unto the end. Because we know God cannot lie. And God has given those things, you see. To inherit the promises. Now, compared with Hebrews 10, great reward may receive the promise. Now, I just want to bring this up, as I mentioned once before. And I hope this will be a basis for doing a book similar to the one The Day Jesus the Christ Died, only Why Were You Born? And I think I'll entitle the subtitle From a Speck of Dust to a Son of God. We have our existence from conception to birth in the womb. That's the first level of human existence. And in there, you are prepared for birth. To grow to a certain size and weight, that you practice all the things you're going to do when you're born, such as sucking by sucking the thumb in the womb, reacting to things around you by sounds, by smiling, by yawning, by opening the eyes, though you can't see anything, the little child can't see anything, and by moving the limbs and practice for being born. And being born, you would have to say, is a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Is that not correct? Yes. And you don't remember anything of it, but when you're born, in order to be born, your little old head goes squished together and is designed to do that way. And when you are born and come out, see, you're all covered with this white grease which protects you from becoming like a prune within your mother's womb and in the amniotic fluid or the water. And then you have to do something you have never done before. You have to breathe. Now then you're ready for human life. As a living, live human being. You have to grow. You start out with the milk of the word, mother's milk and all of this sort of thing. And you grow. And you're taught, and you live your life, and you finally come to conversion and changing and growing and overcoming, and you endure to death, you're put in a grave and wait the resurrection. That's the second phase of life. The third phase is going to be very like the first phase. That's why it's called born again. The resurrection, you're going to be born again. And you are going to do things that you have never, ever done. And your first experience of the resurrection is going to be carried up by the angels to the sea of glass. And this is why, when we are looking to the great reward and receiving the promise, that whenever you get down in the dumps and way down, you've got to get your mind on the promises and the Word of God and what it's going to be like to be a son or daughter of God. And that's looking to the hope that is set before us. And when we always do that, You see, that's why you have to put all of these sins and difficulties and problems and stress and trauma and everything we go through today, you've got to put that behind you day by day by day by day. And you've got to have in the forefront of your mind the hope of God, the promises of God, the eternal life that comes from God. And that will see you through anything. And if you do that, you don't have to worry about committing the unpardonable sin. You're not going to. And you can have, as it says here, the full assurance. The full assurance of eternal life. And the full assurance of being in the family of God. So that's why God inspires it to be warning, encouragement, comfort, so that we can have hope. About out of tape. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. The Australian office, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consols Street, Waihai, W-A-I-H-I, Auckland. United Kingdom. Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, Postal Code, Devon PL, Postal Code 199RL, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, W-I-L-R-O, Park, Postal Code 1731, Republic of South Africa.